that they would understand the presence of God. They would have a fresh revelation of the person of the Holy Spirit, who He said would never leave you nor forsake you. I pray for you right now that you would leave this place confident of a God who is with you, the abiding presence of a faithful God, giving you strength, renewing your mind, strengthening you in the inner man, so that you'd rise above and grow through this to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you know His grace that strengthens you and takes you from glory to glory to glory by the power of His Spirit. Be strong. Be strong in your Lord. We agree with you for victory. We agree with you that this wouldn't destroy you, but rather make you stronger. You'd come through this absolutely radiant. Testimony of the goodness of your God. Begin to raise your hands and worship Him right now. Magnify the Lord right now. Magnify the Lord in it. Magnify the Lord in it. God, you're bigger than this. We're going to talk about you more than the problem. We're going to celebrate you in the fire. We're going to celebrate you in the trial and the trouble. We're going to lift you up, Jesus. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. We all, as human beings, have problems. We all go through trials and trouble. But the great thing for the Christian is that when they go through trouble, they go through it with somebody bigger than them. And they go through it with somebody bigger than the problem they face. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in this problem. Took my boys to Disneyland a few years ago. That was a treat. Remember where I am? We were all excited about going there. You know, we're talking about the rides we're going to go on. And we were there in the middle of their summer, so the lineup, man, it was some of the better rides. You waited for an hour just to get on a ride. And we're watching these rides, you know, these ones where the kidneys come out your ears and all those sorts of things, you know. And, oh, it was really great until all of a sudden we got to the front of the line. My youngest fellow, I actually had to fudge his height just to get him on the ride, to put his cap up a bit higher, otherwise he would have been too short. For all you workplace health and safety people, chill out. We're standing at the front of the line, and this kid had been, I was looking forward to the challenge. All of a sudden now he's... You know what I did? That point in time, there's no words that I needed. I just reached down, grabbed his hand, and I noticed something amazing. This little guy's backbone just straightened up. I'll be right with me dad. About 5 years ago, an Australian missionary couple by the name of Staines had a horrible thing happen to them. Members of the family were tortured and slain for their faith. And the wife had to face the world media the very next day, and I remember they hit her with a number of questions, but one of them was, so what do you do now? With microphones under her face, she looked down the barrel of a camera. I will never forget it. And she just shook her head and she said, you know, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. I thought, what faith? What faith? I had an immature view of faith as a younger man. I used to think that faith was getting everything I wanted. Dale challenged us this morning about trust. I've discovered that real faith is trust in God when you don't get what you want. I believe real faith is getting up after your world's fallen apart with a tear-stained face, still being able to raise your hands and say, I know my God is still on the throne. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? The answer, nobody but you. Would you bow your heads and pray? We don't intend to make this service too long tonight. In a moment, I'm going to ask this great team of musicians to sing that song, How Great Is Our God. Some of us need to get a handle on that. We've got a great big God that's bigger than the problem we're going through. He's bigger than that hassle we're having in our family. He's bigger than that health challenge. He's bigger than the financial burden that you're carrying right now. He's bigger than the opposition you face in your workplace. He's bigger than anything that the world can throw at you. We're going to pray for you right now. But before we do that, I want to pray for people that are right now facing challenges and trouble, but you're doing it in your own strength. Over the course of this weekend, already there have been people that have been reaching out to God. Some who'd been away from Him and felt to come home. Others who'd been no doubt weighing up the whole concept of the Christian faith, and now they've got to a point in their life that say, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to say yes to God. I repeat, being a Christian doesn't mean you'll never have problems, but what it means is that you're so much better off than people that don't know God as Father and friend. Because I tell you what, there's nothing that the world and there's nothing that life can throw at me that I can't get through. Because like my son, I'm holding on to my dad. I'm holding on to my dad and his love and his presence and his strength will see me through. And as I begin to say that, some hearts right now are saying, you know, this is what you need. A relationship with God where you can take His hand and you can walk through your today and get through into your future. God wants to be your friend. God wants a relationship with you, and it's possible because Jesus has literally done everything that's necessary except one thing. Make a decision for you to say, God, I need you. I need you in the challenges and the problems that I'm facing now. God, I need you. Help me, God. And I'm asking people right now to make a decision. Some have never, ever done this, but you say, I'm ready now. I'm ready to say yes to God. I need you, God. Because the things I'm facing now, I cannot get through them. I can't face them alone. I need your help, your strength, your love to enable me to get through this. So come into my life and be the strength and source of help and health in my life. I'm talking to you right now. Or I'm talking to you and you just know you've been so far away from God. And tonight you're coming home saying, God, I tried to face those problems in my own strength. What a waste of time. I need you in my life. I'm going to wait 10 seconds. I'm going to pray for every person that says, that's my decision. That's where I'm at right now. I want to get my life right with God, start a relationship with Him and walk through life with Him from here on in. That's you. Raise your hand straight up now. And I want to pray for you. How many in this room need to say, yeah, that's me. Never done it. Or I'm doing it for the first time in my life. Hand straight up. Look me in the eye. I'm going to wait for 10 seconds. Then I'm going to pray. Good on you, man. That's cool. That's awesome. How many others just raise your hand straight up? Just catch my eye. And then I'm going to pray for you. Lord God, I pray for that young man who just then opened his heart to you. I thank you, Lord, that you know exactly where he's at. You know, Lord, the state of his heart and life. And I thank you that you are just an amazing God who loves him and wants to help him, bless him and keep him and guide him, enable him, cause him to know the wonder of your presence in his today and in his future. Change his life, God, I pray, from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Now, Christians, I want you to stand. We're going to sing this song. Nothing can separate us from the love of a great big God. Come on, church, sing it. Let this get into your spirit. How great is our God. I know that God wanted me to share that message. For you as individuals, households, and even this church, there's preparation, there's character development, there's destiny written over what you're going through right now. And there are some people right now that need to just say, God, yet will I trust you. I know my Redeemer lives. And I'm talking to some people right now, and in your home, your business, your health, ministry, other challenges, you have been going through trouble. If I'm talking to you, raise your hand right now. I'm going to ask you to do something. As the team begin to sing How Great Is Our God, if you're in the choir and God's speaking to you, get out of the choir. And I want you simply to take a stand. I love what the Apostle Paul says. He said, get ready for the battle. And after you've all everything's happened, just stand. Just stand. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're in the fire, you just stand. I'm not going to buckle. I'm not going to bend. And I'm certainly not going to fall or fail. I'm going to get through this. And when I come out the other side, a faith that's been developed and matured to the glory, praise, and honor of my God. And some people need to just get out here and stand. If you just raise your hand, just get out here and begin to declare it in faith. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Begin to praise Him. Come on. King David had a whole lot of challenges in his life. And yet, so many times in the Psalms, he speaks to himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Forget not all his benefits. He says, oh, magnify the Lord. You know what that means? Make him big. Make him bigger than your problem and the trial you're going through. Give thanks. Rejoice, Paul said. And again, he didn't have a stutter. He wanted you to get it. Rejoice. Rejoice. I'm going to thank you, God. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to find the benefit and purpose, the character development, the growth that's going to happen in me and through me because of this. And he made one other very powerful statement. And now I'm speaking to leaders and key men and women of God that's in the congregation right now. He said, the righteous shall encompass me about. And you know what's neat to know when you're going through trial and trouble? God's with you, but so are some people cheering you on. Some husbands, wives, mums and dads, leaders, pastors. There's some people out here. Just you look across this line and you see some people that they matter to you. And you want them to know you're standing with them in their trial. Get out of your seat as we begin to sing this song. If it's possible, find somebody of your sex. I'd like to think that the vast majority of people out in the congregation say, hey, I'm going to be part of the miracle of seeing these people come through this shining for Jesus. And rather than sit by, oh, you know, come on, let's get involved in a miracle. Just put your arm on their shoulder and say, I'm standing with you and believe in God for you. In Jesus' name, come on, lift him up now. Get out of your seat and begin to stand with people and love them in Jesus' name. Take the hand of somebody near you right now. Jesus said to his disciples, you're about to go through some pretty tough times. Jesus didn't minimize it. He knew what some people would pay for their faith. He said, but I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. But rather than fail, I pray that it would grow and that you'd come through this. You know when your greatest opportunity to shine? In darkness. That's when your greatest opportunity to shine. We were challenged this morning by Pastor Don to rise and shine. You shine the greatest on the darkest day. Take the hand of the person beside you and pray for them right now. That their faith would be found to praise and honor. Larry Norman sung, I wish we'd all been ready. And then a man with a long skinny finger said, would you be ready tonight? Because he's coming back. If you don't want the mark, come now. People died running to the front. They were stampeded. I had other friends who were in the church my age, were 10, 11, 12. We used to sit there going, you reckon that mark thing's for real? Oh, I reckon it is. If you have to get it, where will you get it? We actually all resolved to take it on the hand, mate. You could lose a hand, but if you have to lose your head, you're a goner. So we had people come around and they, oh, man. We had one couple that came, and this is a fact. They came and they had all the charts. People from your country came to our country with charts. Thank you. And they all knew. We all knew who the Antichrist was, didn't we? We worked it out. 666. Who was it? Henry Kissinger. Henry's getting old. I don't think it's him. I'm doing a series currently on 668, which is the beast next door neighbour. We had a whole lot of stuff going on. This couple came, and they actually had a whole thing on the end times, and Jesus was coming back, and he was coming back before the end of the year, and all this sort of stuff. And they actually could sell you plans to build a lead-lined bunker underground in your backyard. As well as that, you could buy a food processor so you could dry food. Now, I sat there and worked it out. Do I really want to spend 7 years underground with people that have eaten nothing but dried food? I'll take the mark. We all got off on this stuff. I mean, it was just bizarre. And sadly, I mean, some of us became so cynical, we forgot that fact. Jesus is coming back. Now, I don't know when. I actually think the best end time preaching I'd ever heard is live like you've got a lifetime and plan, but act and behave like he could be back tonight. Keep your heart pure. But plan long-term, generationally. Plan long-term. But the fact of the matter is, whether Jesus comes for me or whether I go to him, one day everyone will one day face God. And some of the things which we think are important won't be. Jesus said, when I come back, the thing that I'm really interested in is the state of your faith. Will I find faith in the earth? And what will that faith be like? And Peter said that we are happy because we're going through trials, because that is part of God's plan, purpose, and process to develop our faith. Forrest Gump was right. Stuff happens. Some people think that the troubles and the trials that they're going through are because they're out of the will of God. I'm here tonight to tell you that if you're going through tough times, through trials and troubles, you may be bang smack in the middle of the purpose of God. And God may not have sent you trouble, but God is going to use trouble to develop you into the person you can be, to his praise and honor and glory. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about the ministry of trouble. Has anybody not had any trouble in their life? Nobody knows. We've all been through trouble. In fact, I would suggest the fact that God has put this message so on my heart that many of us are going through trouble right now and we're trying to work it out. Here's a few thoughts about what trouble will do for you. Number one, straight from the text, verse 7 says that we're happy about the fact that we're going through tough times so that the genuineness of our faith might be found when Jesus returns. Number one, trials prove our authenticity. It proves that we're the real deal. Do you remember three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You can read their story in the book of Daniel. They're incredible young men. They're young men who I think are such an example to today's youth. They did not bow to peer pressure. They actually didn't listen to the lie. They didn't believe the lie that so many even Christian kids believe. Everybody's doing it. They're not. It's interesting that the message was carried at the sound of the culture. When the sound goes out, I want you to all bow. There's a sound going out across this generation. They're saying this and they're saying that. They're saying everybody's sleeping around. Everybody's putting all sorts of substances into their body. Everybody's cheating on everybody else. Hey, let me tell you something. Not everybody's doing that. There's a generation of young men and women who stand and say, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we will not bow down. We're here to live a holy, pure life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were holy young men, and they said, we don't care what all of you do, we're not bowing down. Poor old King Neb couldn't cope with that. He said, throw them into the furnace. They threw them in. It was so hot in that furnace that the people that were carrying them melted. They perished just as they opened the door Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. They're too cool. Went straight here. King Neb doesn't sleep well that night. Tossing and turning. Next morning he gets up and he runs down to the furnace. He can't believe his eyes. He said to these aides with him, how many people did we throw in there? They said, 3. He said, then count them with me. Have a count. How many's in there? 1, 2, 3, 4. Go backwards. 4, 3, 2, 1. We put in 3, but there's a 4th man in there, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Why is that? Because it was. Here's a principle. If you stand for God, he'll stand with you. In the heat of the battle, when the pressure's on to bow, if you stand for him, it is amazing. I remember when I came back to the Lord, I was kind of like the party boy. I was a public health officer with the government, and I had an amazing job. And Friday afternoon, it was time to party and do all the stuff. And I just hung out with all the gang. And, you know, it was life was good in my secular job. Then I found Christ. And I said, guys, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. And it was amazing. About a couple of months later, all of a sudden, for no reason, the whole head of the department walked into the office one day in this big open area where all the staff were. And he said, I got an announcement to make. This is a place where you're here to do a job, not push religion down people's throat. Every eye in the room went straight at me. Now, the fact of the matter is, I wasn't flaking out and using the boss's time to peddle the gospel. I just made some choices. And here's a guy twice my age or and some who couldn't cope with it. And he made that same declaration a few weeks later. So I just got on and tried to do my thing. About 6 months later, the deputy head of this whole department, who was a hard-living, hard-swearing, hard man, said, Wayne, can you come into my office? Okay. Went into his office, said, close the door. Close the door. He said, sit down. He leaned across the desk. He said, I know you're a Christian. And he said, I'm having a terrible time with my teenage daughter. Do you think you'd take her to your youth group? Because she needs what you've got. That girl came to Christ, and so did her entire family. Simply out of holding your line in the heat of the battle. King Neb says, there's somebody in there, and it looks like the Son of God. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out and tell me, has your God been looking after you? I know these are fine young men, because if it had been me, I would have said, no, Buffhead, you come in here and have a chat. They come out. It's incredible. Bible says there wasn't a hair on their head singed. They didn't even smell of the smoke. Not the smell of it. And King Neb, who'd made the declaration that everybody will bow down to the false idol, makes a declaration that says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the real God. Every knee shall bow to him. Hear me. You want to win your community to Christ? I've heard you praying for your city today. You want to know how to do that? Stand in the heat of the battle. Just stand in the heat of the battle. People are watching you. People are watching you. The second thing that trials will do for you, it'll develop your character. How many love character development? I hate it. Don't you wish you could get character development on an altar call? Oh. A lot of us would rather have, you know, 6 demons cast out and a quick prophecy and that's it. You can't pray in good character. You develop it. In the first book of the Bible, a quarter of the first book, the book of Genesis, is given to the story of a young man called Joseph. From Genesis 37 through to the end, chapter 50. The whole book, that whole section of that book is given basically to the story of a young man who at 17 gets a dream. It's an incredible dream. He has this dream that basically his brothers are going to bow down to him. He was already a favored son of the father. Gave him a special robe of multicolor, and, you know, he was daddy's boy, and the brothers hated him. The brothers already hated him. We talked this morning about some people just can't cope when you're being blessed by God. The brothers hated him, and then he says, hey guys, he's 17. He says, hey, you want to hear a great story? One day I'm going to be the big shot. I'm actually going to be the superstar, and you're going to bow down to me. What do you think of that? They said, you big shot. They took him and drop-kicked him down a well. They ripped off his jacket, spilt animal blood on him, on the jacket, took the jacket back to his dad and said, he's dead. Father's grieving. A couple of the brothers start to feel really bad about the fact that they've got him down a well. They think, we shouldn't leave him in there. Oh, man, you're singing good tonight. You're actually singing like you mean it. It's a good thing to be here. Thanks for having me, you guys. It's brilliant. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. The last hour or so prior to heading down to the facility here, I was very much challenged by God that we needed to be dealing with this subject tonight, and so we're going to dive into it. Message I plan to preach tonight, we are going to preach tomorrow morning. Can I tell you something, the message I'm going to preach tomorrow morning, I mean this in all sincerity, it would rate as the most important message I've preached in my church in the 6 years that I've been there. And I want you to come to both services tomorrow because Ian's a great preacher. He's got something to say to you. And let's pack this building out tomorrow. Bring some people. I believe in that God wants to do something good. Amen? I love Sundays. Man, I'm just a Sunday junkie. I reckon we ought to have 7 Sundays a week. Do you have 1 Peter? While you're on your way out tonight, you might want to check out some of the other ministry resources we've got out there. Some of the young men and women, you need to get a message or a series of messages out there called R-rated relationships. R is for doing it right. There are 2 very important decisions you have to make in life. Number one is who you're going to spend eternity with, God or the devil. The number 2 decision is who you're going to spend forever on this planet with. And let me tell you, that can be heaven or hell too. I mean that in all sincerity. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. And there's too many people mission dating. Going out there, if I just go out, I can bring him into the kingdom. Well, you're stupid. I tell young people all the time, I'd rather make you cry now than have you crying for the next 50 years of your life. And my church is very, very heavily weighted towards young adults. We're probably the university church in our city. And I spend every Sunday night hanging out with young people between sort of 18 and 25. And I talk dead straight to them, and they love it. And we've seen our Sunday night service in 5 years go from 35 to 950. And some of the messages, in fact, the vast majority of the ones out there, things like R-rated relationships, it's how to live pure in a sex-crazed world, that's on there. The other message series out there that I really encourage young people to get is called My God is a Power Lifter. He has an amazing ability to lift people up. And there's some amazing people that he lifted up. There's 4 messages in there, and the one that for girls, there's one on Esther called Not Just a Pretty Face. And we preached that night, and at the end of the meeting, we only prayed for women. I said, this is a male-free altar call. And we actually believe God for the Mordecai spirit where men cheer the women on. They don't dominate them and they don't violate them, but they cheer them on and celebrate them. And Esther's a great message. Esther's awesome. Her name really means Myrtle. Mum, I'd like you to meet Myrtle. But she came to the kingdom for such a time as this, and so did some of you girls. And God's got his hand upon your life. So any of those things out there help you, that would be a fantastic thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. Say rejoice. Though, That was, some of you are a little quicker than others. Let's say rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. Say grieved. By various trials. Do you find that it's bizarre that God would say that? He says, you are rejoicing though you've been grieved. Some words don't belong together. Microsoft works. Government worker. Grieved? Rejoiced? How can that be? That's a biblical oxymoron. In fact, the Bible's full of some very, very funny ones, but we won't even go into that tonight. But he says, you rejoice in the fact that you've been grieved by trials, and verse 7 gives us the key, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many know that Jesus is coming back? I'll be back. Signed, Jesus. Now, I'm a preacher's kid, and I was traumatized by things called Christian horror movies in the 70s. And some of you survived just like I did. How many remember Thief in the Night? I still twitch at the sound of those words. Distant thunder and the like, as we used to watch little men in white vans chase people down streets, and just as they're about to catch them because they didn't have the mark. In fact, I got a good idea. We can make a few bucks on our little brother. So they went down, got him out of the well, sold him off. A pack of slave traders were walking down the road, walking like Egyptians. They said, hey, want to buy our brother? I said, sure. 20 pieces of silver. Which is a lesson in itself. Sometimes the world sees more value in our brothers than we do. 20 pieces of silver sold, gone. They take Joseph off to Egypt, and there they place him on an auctioneer's lot, and he's sold off to a man called Potiphar for 30 pieces of silver. He goes back to the house of Potiphar. Now remember, he's 17, he gets a dream that God's going to raise him up. Puff wheat, superstar, he's the man. Now he's been sold off to serve in a man's house as a slave. The man's a busy person, he's away a fair bit, and Potiphar's wife was the original desperate housewife. This woman finds Joseph particularly attractive. Poor old Joseph, he's just getting on. He's watering Potiphar's pots and washing Potiphar's pots, and he's doing everything he has to do. One day he's at the sink, and Mrs. Potiphar bursts in the door, and she says, sleep with me. He says, I'm not tired. But she persists, and she persists, and she persists, until one day she says, Joseph, sleep with me. He says, ma'am, I've got a dream. I don't want a nightmare. And he turned and ran. And as he ran, she rips off his jacket and he goes, what is it with me and jackets? And he bolts down the road. Mr. Potiphar comes back from his business trip. Mrs. Potiphar sitting in the corner acting all melodramatic. He says, what's the problem? He says, you know that Hebrew boy you brought into our house? Says, yeah. He said, try to molest me. Potiphar takes him, has him thrown in the jail. With a butcher, a baker, and a candlestick maker. That's in the Amplified that you were reading earlier. There he is in jail. People are having dreams. What's he doing? Interpreting them. Can't interpret his own. One day, poor old Pharaoh's having a dream. Man, he just can't get to sleep. Tossing and turning. He's having a dream about cows that have got eating disorders. And the skinny cows are eating the fat cows, and yet they're not getting any fatter. And he asks everybody in town, and nobody can interpret his dream until somebody goes, you know, there's this guy in jail. Joseph's his name. Get him in here because he interprets dreams. The story goes on, and you find that Joseph comes before Pharaoh. He says, I'll tell you what the dream's all about. It's going to be a drought, and famine's going to hit the earth. So what you do, you've got a few years now, get all the food ready, and when the drought happens, then you're going to have enough for this nation and the surrounding nations. There's the plan. Pharaoh says, you're the man. You become the next most important man in the nation to me, and everybody will bow down to you. Now, enter his brothers. They're in the nation nearby. They're starving. They have to go to Egypt. Do you know who they enter into the presence of? Their brother Joseph. Do you know what they did? They bowed down just like the dream said. Now, when Joseph got the dream, he was 17. When Joseph fulfilled the dream, he was 30. According to my maths, that's 13 years of character development. His brothers bowed down to him and said, we're not worthy to be called your brothers. We'll just be your servants. Now listen to the heart of somebody that understands character development. He said, listen, what you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. To make me the man I am today for the saving of many souls. God takes you through trials. God takes you through tough times. He allows you to go through them. Do you know why? Because your character is developed more on the tough days than they are on the good days. Can I tell you, your prayer life is developed. It's not developed on the good days when everything's going. Some of you don't even pray when things are going well. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, if I'd never been afflicted like this, I would never have sought you. It's in the tough times, it's in the dark hours of the soul that we really cry out to God, that God can really do a work in our life. Joseph said, hey, listen, all those things that have happened, it's okay. I had a plan, I had a dream, God showed me what I could become, but this 17-year-old little upstart could never have been the head man in Egypt. But I tell you what, I've been through the pits, I've come out the other side, and now I'm ready to rule and reign for my God. Character development. Some of the things that you're going through are what God has purposed and planned for your life, because he's got something bigger than where you are now. You're not going to stay in the pit forever. God's planning for you and I to rule and reign in the earth. He wants us in the palace, but the pit is pathway to getting there. Better preaching than you're responding, but that's okay. Number three. Just checking. Here's why trials and trouble are good for you. They'll cause growth. They'll cause growth. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I notice a lot of younger people, younger leaders in this room, write down Luke 2:52. This so encourages me that the Son of God, that's what it says of him, and Jesus grew. Say grew. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. There was the complete development of the complete man, physically, spiritually, socially, and emotionally, the complete development of the complete man. Jesus grew. One of my sons, about 5 years ago, it was late one night, it might have been close to midnight, Lynn woke me and she said, have a listen to this. I can hear one of my boys going, oh. She said, I'll leave that one over to you. So I went into his room and said, hey, what's wrong with you, boy? He said, Dad, my leg's broken. I said, your leg's broken? He said, it wasn't broken before you went to bed. I've never met a person that's broken their leg in bed. He said, what's happened? So roll over on your belly. Let me have a look. And this poor kid, he's a swimmer, and he put in a lot of hard yards over the days leading up to it. And he was just in the middle of a growth spurt. And this poor little kid, the leg muscles had just turned to knots. And I said, okay, this is going to hurt a little bit. And I got my thumbs. And I began to massage it until eventually I felt the muscle relax. A few minutes later, I whispered in his ear, I said, hey, mate, your leg's not broken. They're just growing pains. Sometimes we go to God. We go, God, my reputation's broken. My ministry's broken. Everything's broken. He goes, nah. Just growing pains. Just growing pains. I've found that wherever I've had a growth spurt in my life, there's always been something painful that's accompanied it. Always. I've got a 15-year-old at the moment who's grown 6 inches in 6 months. He went, whoosh. And this poor kid, everything hurts. And the hormones have kicked in. And one day he said, bye, Dad. And when I got home, he said, have a good day. And my legs, my back. It's growing pains. I'm a fairly current 21st century husband. I like to help out and do my part when I can. A few months ago, Lynn says, hey, look, I've got to head down to the church office and there's a one of my tops. That could you just hang it up for me? I said, sure, no problem. I said, how do you want it? She said, just hang it on a hanger. And we got a little cupboard that's kind of a drying cupboard thing. I said, okay. So I got this top and I looked at it. It was one of those little really tight neck jobs. It was about that big. But the hanger was that wide. I got it in. Like every bloke would. That garment now has the turtleneck. I discovered that once things are stretched, they seldom return to the size they once were. In recent weeks and months, some of the things that have come across my desk and come into my life and the demands upon me, I think, dear God, who turned on the blender? Do you know what I've realized recent times? God is trying to expand my capacity. I've got a God that never wants me to snap, though he does want me to grow. And he'll stretch me. And he'll take me through opportunities to grow. To grow. And those things that are coming your way, you know what we need to do? Be thankful. Rejoice. Because this is a part of being prepared for something great. I remember about 10 years ago, we went through just the toughest time in youth alive. There was stuff happened in the businesses that we were running. See, some of us read the Bible and think he had a mild rash. Open seeping boils. Combing his hair. He was in such a mess, the Bible says, he actually sat in ash, got a broken piece of pottery and scratched himself. Oh, that's better. His wife comes in and says, you miserable mess. Why don't you curse God and die? You've lost everything. He said, not quite everything, darling. She's going, curse God and die. And he opens his mouth and he begins to declare the wonder and glory of his king. Now, he continued to go through tough times. There were people around him that were just outright wallies. But the end of the book of Job, we find he's gone to a completely new level. He's gone to twice what he ever had. He passed a test. That's why he was blessed. Would God do that to me? Hey, Jesus Christ was taken. Jesus, filled by the Spirit, was led by the same Spirit that empowered him into the wilderness. Why? To be tested. And he's tested in the three key areas that every human is tested. The pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. And he passed the test. And the Bible says, having passed the test, he then returns, storms into the temple, picks up the scroll, and begins to declare, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me because. And I summarize the rest with, because God loves people and wants to use me as part of the miracle. See, a lot of people want to go and declare, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. I'm the man or woman for the hour. Have you passed the test? Have you passed the test? When you go through tests, it's not because God hates you. He wants to prove you that you're a person of genuine faith. Genuine faith. Not the plastic stuff. Not the stuff that you've learned from a book. Not the stuff that you've learned to recite. But the stuff that you've learned to develop and live through the school of hard knocks, trials and trouble. You want to know what's in something? Put them under pressure. You get a tomato, put it up here, I bring my foot down on it, the pressure reveals its content. Love what the old preacher said. We should be so full of Jesus that when we're crushed, nothing but Jesus oozes out. Number five. All of those things so far in the midst of trouble have shown our character and what's in us. But let me tell you, I want you to come with me to the book of Romans. The musicians can come and join me. Because trouble not only proves our character, it gives an opportunity for God to prove his. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul asks the question. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives a long list of trouble. See, some people were lied to. Come to Jesus and you'll never have another bad day. I'd like to apologize if you were sucked into the kingdom under that lie. I'm here to tell you, if you come to Jesus, all hell could break loose. It's not an easy life. Being a Christian is not for the faint-hearted. Here's a man that God loves, that God chose to change the world. You read his story and he went through a lot of tough times. But then he looks back and he asks the question, who? Isn't that a great word? He didn't say what. Who can separate us? The only who is you. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He says, the fact of the matter is, we're killed all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He summarized it all by saying, I know this, that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. What's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Is it that Christians never go through trouble? No, it's not. I know some Christians that have been through some really tough times. I know some non-Christians that haven't been through much trouble at all. The difference is not that Christians don't have trouble and those that aren't yet Christians don't have trouble. I never forget the phone call. It's a long story that I won't bore you with, but in a day, we had a ministry that was flourishing. Stuff happened, and in a day, because of the activity of one person, basically, we were $150,000 in debt. And from flying high, I went to the bottom of the pile. I remember my dad ringing me the next morning after it all came out. He said, "I've been praying for you, boy." He said, "I didn't sleep well last night." I said, "That's funny. Must be going round." He says, "I got a prophecy for you. You ready?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "You're going to get through this. And by the time you get out the other side, you're going to be a bigger man and a better man than you've ever been." He says, "I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to get to understand the grace of God like you've never understood it before. As part of the process of God growing you into your destiny." Here's the other thing trouble will do for you. It's a cousin of the last one. It'll take you to the next level. I shared this morning that my wife's a school teacher. She's majored on early childhood, prep, year one, year two. And I've popped in sometimes at school and I've watched these little guys. I love those first couple of days at school when those kids turn up wearing shorts that will still fit them 10 years later. And these little hats. They look like little roofing nails. And they take them in the room and they give them a crayon. Have you noticed how big the crayons are? Have you ever wondered why they're that big? They're larger than every hole in the human head. And they get them and they say, "Boys and girls, are we going to teach you mathematics?" And they say, "Write 1 plus 1 equals 2. And they learn in the first few weeks the 1 plus table, and then they learn the 2 plus. 2 plus 2 is 4, and 2 plus 3 is 5, and 2 plus 7 is 9. They learn all that. And then eventually they learn 3 plus and 4 plus and 5 plus, and they get to the end of year 1, and they've learned a lot of things. And before they can go into year 2, they've got to actually pass a test. And then in year 2, they learn a lot of things. They teach them minus and, you know, the big ones like 7 minus 6 is 1 and 9 minus 4 is 5. I mean, big stuff. And they think by the end of year 2, we know everything. I said, "Really? Well, we're going to test you." And if they pass the test, they go to the next level. And then they learn multiplication. They learn 3 threes and 9 and 4 sixes are 24, and they learn all that sort of stuff. And then they learn division. And every year, every time they're ready to go to another level, there's a test. And they get to the end of the first season of life. Before they can go to high school, there's a test. And then they say, "Well, we're ready to go to high school." They said, "Really? Yeah." And so they get there and they get some mad person try to tell them that A plus B equals C. Where do you get that from? And you got to learn all that stuff. And if you want to graduate and finally go on to even higher levels, you've got to pass tests all the way along the line. I hear people that say, "Oh, I've got a destiny." We love to talk about, our kind of churches love to talk about the dream and the destiny. It's not an event. It's a process of passing tests. "Oh, would God test me?" Yeah, read the Bible. He tested great men and women of God, so why do you think you have an exemption clause? Remember a guy called Job? Oh, my. See, rejoice in the fact that you're going through trials, because God actually can see some things from the other end and he knows what he can ultimately take you to. God and the devil are having a chat. This one blows me away. God's bragging on his boy. "See my boy Job? Have a look at him. You know, it's like some of you guys with your kids, it's my boy. It's like I am, you know, at a sports game. My kid hits a winning goal. I introduce myself to people I've never met. That's my boy." And you can hear God saying, have you seen my boy Job? And Satan says, "Well, yeah, of course, look at him. You know, he's never had a hard day in his life." He said, "I bet if he had a trial, he'd reject you. And so God didn't inflict Job with a problem, but he allowed the devil access into his life. He says, okay. So Job, in a day, loses property, servants, animals, even lost family. The Bible says that he didn't sin. He watched what came through here. Devil and God are having another chat. Devil says, I bet if you touched his body and his health began to suffer, then he'd give up on you. He says, okay, I give you this permission once. And the devil touches Job's body. And in a day, a healthy man is covered in boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet.